today as we come to the table.
I remember Moses when he was in the wilderness. He said, Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. Because God was saying, you're a wicked people. You're a rebellious people. And I can't dwell among you because of your rebelliousness. And Moses said, God, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. And I remember that's the prayer that I prayed when we came out and left, you know, Santa Fe. Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. And I know your heart's the same way. If God isn't with us, who would want to go? But here's the encouragement. If God is with us, we can do anything, can't we? And now Jacob hears, you know what? I've not only called you to do this, Jacob, I will be with you. That's the encouragement he needed. And that's the encouragement that we need whenever we feel we're following the Lord's direction.
Have you ever felt comfortable in life having almost everything you needed when all of a sudden you felt a strong pull to go somewhere else? Or have you ever had a situation where you were invited somewhere and you only wanted to go if one of your friends was going as well? These two situations are very similar to what we're going to be talking about today. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In our message, Pastor Mark is going to be talking about Jacob. Jacob was in a comfortable situation. However, God called him to go elsewhere, and he didn't want to go unless God was with him, that God assured him of his calling. And Jacob realized that if God was with him, he had everything he would ever need. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 31, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
There's no such thing as luck in the believer's life. It is the divine hand of God in all things that we do and how God directs. Now, I'm not blaming God for the sinful things we do or the foolish choices that we make. That's our responsibility. But when we're walking with the Lord and seeking the Lord, God controls every day and every moment. And we need to understand they've been mapped out even before the foundation of the earth. The Bible clearly declares. So we can trust in that. Well, God is directing Jacob. And notice then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. I love this because, again, there's a couple things to note here. After God begins to change Jacob's situation, God now speaks to him and confirms that it's him. Now, why is that important to take note of? Well, because your situation might be changing and you might say, hey, God's doing this, and so it's time for me to get out of this. I can get out of this job or I can leave this place. Wait a minute. It might be that God wants you to stay exactly where you are and let him work out things in your life that he wants to work out. You've heard the phrase before, bloom where you're planted. It might be that God wants you to stay put and he wants to prune and he wants to shape and he wants to work in your life. So don't think just because your situation changed, that means that you're supposed to make some sort of move. Then Mark, you just said we're supposed to look for changes. How do we know? Here's how we know. If the situation in your life is changing and then God speaks to you and confirms it, now you know it's the Lord. But if the situation in your life is changing and God doesn't speak to you or confirm that you're to move on, you're to stay right where you are because God is doing a work right there and God is molding and shaping. I've known people that have changed jobs. You know, they'll change their job every so many months or whatever. They can't seem to hold down a steady job. And oftentimes I hear, well, it's because of this or because of that or my boss or whatever it might be. And the bottom line it boils down to is that they're just not stable enough in their life to hold down a job. And God is trying to teach them to sit still and to learn to be stable, to bloom where you're planted, if you will. So that's a whole different situation. But whenever God begins to change circumstances and then speaks to us and says, this is me, and it's time to go, now we know it's the Lord. And so that's the confirmation we're to wait on. Now God speaks to him and says, return to the land of your fathers and your family, and I will be with you. And I notice this, I love this. Not only does he say return, he says, I will be with you. You know, if I know that God is with me, I can do anything. I'll go anywhere or do anything if I know that God is in it and God is with me. But if I don't know for sure the Lord is in this thing, I'm completely unstable and unsure about what I'm doing. And you're probably the same way. I remember Moses when he was in the wilderness. He said, Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. Because God was saying, you're a wicked people. You're a rebellious people. And I can't dwell among you because of your rebelliousness. And Moses said, God, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. And I remember that's the prayer that I prayed when we came out and left, you know, Santa Fe. Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. And I know your heart's the same way. If God isn't with us, who would want to go? But here's the encouragement. If God is with us, we can do anything, can't we? And now Jacob hears, you know what? I've not only called you to do this, Jacob, I will be with you. That's the encouragement he needed. And that's the encouragement that we need whenever we feel we're following the Lord's direction. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to a field to his flock. Now again, he's about to reveal to them what God is doing in his heart, that God is moving in his heart to move on to something new. And so what does he do? He calls them out to the field, no doubt doing this for privacy. He didn't want anybody to hear that shouldn't be hearing, maybe Laban or any of his sons, and plus his children. Maybe he didn't want them to know until he consulted with Rachel and Leah about what he was going to do. But now we see that he comes out here and he begins to consult with them about what he's going to do. And by the way, take note of this, husbands. The Bible does say that God will lead through the man in the family. God will lead through the husband, but it's a wise husband who consults with his family about what should be done and who goes to his wife and says, honey, here's what's in my heart. Let's pray about this. And basically he's going to present this to him and say, where are you on this? Where's your heart in this? And he gets some feedback. And I think that's a wise husband that does that. And notice he said to them, I see your father's countenance is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might, I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and has changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, thus the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, thus the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at that time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked and speckled and gray spotted. And then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Take note of that. You ever think you're being treated unfairly and no one sees? God sees. And God is your defense. And God will be the one that takes up for you. He says, I see what your boss has done. I see what your family's done. I see what your friends have done. I see what anyone has done to you. I take note of it. I see it, though no one else does. I will be your defender. I will be the one that will take up for you. I will be the one that will bless you. And it's comforting to me to know that the Lord sees this and that God is in control. And we also see here that when he started doing all these things that he did and the whole breeding thing of the speckled and spotted, God had spoken to his heart. We didn't see that back in chapter 30, but in 31 we see now that God came to him in a dream and said, I'm going to bless these animals. And the ones that you've agreed with, I'm going to bless and I'm going to make them multiply. So he had the encouragement from the Lord and he had the assurance of the Lord to let him know that he was in this thing and that he was going to do it. Now, again, I find it also interesting here that we'll see during Jacob's stay in Haran, he not only spent 20 years serving Laban, but notice he says Laban changed his wages here 10 times. Now, why is this interesting to me? 20 years in Haran, wages changed 10 times because God, as we said earlier, is in every detail of the believer's life. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's interesting that the number 10 in Scripture is the number of perfection of divine order. And the number 20 is the number of expectations. Now, what is my point in all that? My point is simply this: perfection of divine order, in that God had now perfected what he wanted to do in Jacob's life in this particular season, and expectations in what God was going to do in the season to come. And even as God has made those promises to Jacob, God makes those same promises to us. And that is this: God has a perfect and divine order for our life. He is structuring it. He is setting up the limits. He is setting up the timetable. And in the midst of that, God says, I also want you to know that if you're in the midst of a very hard time right now, then you can have an expectation of a season change. Blessing is on the way. It's interesting. When Jesus hung on the cross, when it was all done, he said, it is finished. And what I note about that is that he had to go through the suffering. He had to go through the pain to do what it was the Father had called him to do. But just as soon as it was done, he was released. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. Jesus said, it is finished. And the Bible says he released his spirit. The Lord himself, Jesus, released his spirit. And what is my point and encouragement in us for that? Listen, you may be in a time where you're saying, hey, I'm in a suffering season right now. I'm in a winter time. You know, how long is this going to last? Has God forgotten me? God sees. God hasn't forgotten. And just as soon as God is done doing what it is he needs to do, you will be released. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. And you can have expectation of a spring around the corner when God releases. And that's the hope and the trust that we have when we're looking to the Lord. And so, again, he says, hey, I'm going to bless your flocks. I'm going to do all this. Verse 13, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? He lays out the plan to them. He says, here's what's in my heart. And notice their response. They say, well, you know, I mean, is there anything for us here anyway? Verse 15, are we not considered strangers by him, that is our own father? For he has sold us and he has completely consumed our money. You know, he's used us as property, in essence, to gain Jacob's free labor. And now he's just basically squandered everything we had. Notice verse 16, for all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Now, a couple of things to note here. Notice they say, you know what? Our dad has squandered what was ours anyway. What have we got to lose? We see what you're doing and we believe in your God. We see the God of Abraham, the God of Bethel in your life. And so we trust in you, Jacob. Now, how did their dad squander their money? Remember the dowry. You had to pay it up front. The money to buy the daughters, the bride price. And it turned out being 14 years that Jacob paid the bride price for Rachel and for Leah. And he was supposed to take the proceeds of that, whatever he earned from that. He was supposed to be putting some away on a regular basis, kind of a future investment, if you will, in Rachel and Leah in case something ever happened to Jacob so that they would be taken care of. In essence, he had spent their insurance policy. They had an insurance plan. Their dad took it out there saying, and he spent it all. What good would it do even if we stayed? We wouldn't have anything. Dad has nothing to offer in what he should have done in all the work that you've done for us, Jacob. So you know what? What do we have here? We might as well go. But notice this, beyond just, I believe, the monetary and the reality of what had happened in Laban's life and what he had done, notice they say to him, whatever God has said to you, do it. There was a confidence in Rachel and Leah that God was working in Jacob's life. Husbands, is there a confidence in our wives of the same thing in us? And I ask myself that first. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we always do everything just right or even hear God exactly right. But we need to be living in front of our wives in such a way and with such a testimony that if God ever called us to do something drastic in our family, they would say, you know what? That may seem uncomfortable. That may seem drastic. I don't know why you feel that God is calling us to pick up everything and move to some other place we've never been in our life and abandon everything and our family and our friends and all that we have. But if you say it, I believe that God's directing you. What a testimony to Jacob. Again, you can say whatever you want about Jacob, but there are things in Jacob's life that shine dramatically. And one of them is right here, and that is that he lived a life of godliness so much in front of his wives that he had built up a testimony over the years that he was faithful to man and that he was faithful to God and that he could be trusted to be hearing from God to lead the family. That's my desire. I want Tracy to be able to look at me. I want my girls to be able to look at me and say, you know what? I know Dad's not perfect. They know my flaws better than anyone. But Dad seeks the Lord. And Dad waits on God in prayer. And Dad, if Dad says God is leading us this way, then we trust that God's really doing it. We need to be men of that type of character before our wives and before our family. Notice verse 6, he says to them, and you know that with all my might, I served your father. In other words, you've seen my testimony. You know that I did that. This is not something I'm just saying. You watched my life over the past 20 years, and you also saw me, you know, how I worked hard for your father. You've seen me before man, and you've seen me before God, and you know that if I'm saying this, that God is in this. And that's why they were able to say at this point, all right, whatever God has said to you, Jacob, do it. We trust that God's hand is leading you. And we're going to follow in that. Now, I want to say this. It doesn't always happen that easily where you mention something to your wife and she goes along like that. I've heard story after story, especially of pastors, where God has called them to go somewhere. And, you know, it's kind of like, well, God's called you, but he hadn't called me yet, you know. And as soon as my phone rings, I'll answer it. But time and time again, I've heard the same thing where they say, you know what? God spoke to the heart. I remember when Tracy and I, again, God was making it very clear to me. He was calling us to come to Knoxville. And she didn't hear it at first. And so I was saying, honey, you know, God's calling us to Knoxville. We began to pray, and she was like, you know what? I know that. And she was a great wife. She trusted me. She trusted in my leadership, but she hadn't yet heard that for herself. And I remember the day when God spoke to her, and it was like, you know what? I now know that it is the Lord, and I see God's hand in this, and you've got my full support behind this. Again, you know, sometimes it takes a little bit longer than others. But if you're living that life in front of your family, they're going to trust you, number one, to at least know that you're seeking the Lord. Husbands, we need to live in such a way that our wives can say, you know what, maybe you're missing it, but I know you're seeking God on it. And even if you're missing it, if you're seeking God, I'm with you. Let's go. And so if there's a mistake, then I'm with you in that mistake. But if I don't see you seeking the Lord, that's when the heart is unsettled. They saw the heart after God. They saw the seeking of the Lord. And so they said, go for it. And so Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. So basically, honey, let's pack up, you know, let's head out. And so they begin this whole process of packing and getting things ready to move. And Laban had gone to shear his sheep. Now, this was a big deal. When you went to shear your sheep, it was a long event. Sometimes, you know, it could last days and weeks to go and shear your sheep, depending on how many sheep you had. And it was typically a time of celebration. You would go and you would shear the sheep and you would feast and you would rejoice because it was a time of harvest, so to speak, from your livestock. You would sell the wool and you would, you know, again, bring in the money, so to speak. It was a great time of celebration. But it was something you couldn't just run off and do and then just like take off. You had to spend some time doing it. And so notice Jacob's timing. He waits until Laban goes to shear the sheep. He knows that he's going to be greatly enthralled in this, greatly involved. He'll be greatly distracted for quite some time. And so he waits until he goes to shear the sheep. And notice while dad is gone, Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Now, a couple things to look at here. Number one, what was Laban doing with household idols? Again, we said it before, Laban was a pagan man. He was not a believer. And these household idols, what were they? Well, sometimes they were simply family heirlooms that actually were supposed to represent family members over the years, and they were supposed to bring good luck and good fortune to your family. Sometimes they were actually these gods that you worshiped. And the bottom line is that if you had these gods, you were considered to have good luck, maybe almost like a rabbit's foot, but even also inheriting the blessing of the gods in your life. So these were seen as a financial benefit. If you had these things, you were going to be prosperous. And so what is Rachel doing here? I don't know. Did Rachel still have some paganistic beliefs? I don't necessarily think so. It's possible, but she had seen the God of Jacob in his life over the years. I think that maybe there was something else going on with Rachel here. I mean, maybe Rachel was simply seeking a little bit of revenge. After all, her dad 20 years earlier had given her husband to another woman, and she knew about it and had to sit back and just watch. Maybe this was the way. I don't know what Rachel's heart was. You know, maybe she just believed, well, these gods represent the inheritance of our family. It really belongs to us anyway, and it should be ours. Maybe it was just to do something that would maybe get her dad back. We don't know exactly what her culture, or rather what her mindset was in this particular day, but we understand what the gods meant in the culture. And so we can kind of piece some of the pieces together and maybe know what she's doing. But either way, she grabs her dad's gods and she takes off with them. Bummer when your gods can be stolen, is it not? Aren't you glad we stand on a rock that's immovable? Well, verse 20, Jacob stole away, interesting language, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. In other words, he didn't steal away doing anything wrong before the Lord's eyes or before Laban, but just in the fact that he didn't tell him what he intended to do. And again, remember, there was a reason for this. Had he gone to Laban and said, Laban, I'm going to be leaving now, Laban no doubt would have sent him away empty-handed. Laban probably would have said, the deal's off. These are all mine. I'm keeping everything. And by force of his sons, probably would have kept everything that Jacob had worked for those 20 years. And the last six where he really put something away for his family. And so no doubt he's thinking, if I don't leave right now and I don't take these when I get them, I'll never get them. And I believe he was right. I think Laban would have stripped him of everything he had because, again, we see of what Laban's heart was really like. And so he sneaks off without Laban knowing it. And again, he knows that Laban is gone shearing the sheep, and there's already some 3 days distance between them, even before he starts his journey. So he's got a great head start, but we're going to see that it's not that much of a head start when you're traveling without all the flocks. They catch them relatively easily. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river, and he headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Now that's about somewhere between 275 and 300 miles away. And the mountains of Gilead are just this side of the promised land, and really part of the promised land, actually, and just this side of modern day Israel today. So he got there to the mountains that lead all the way up to like this, you know, the Sea of Galilee, and heading back in that region up in there is where he gets to. And so he's now traveling that direction. And notice this, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. So he had a 3-day separation, remember, between the flocks. And now he's traveled 3 days, I mean, at least 3 days longer, probably more, because by the time Laban got the message that they'd taken off, he probably couldn't just stop shearing the sheep at that moment. He had to finish the job and then throw his guys together, jump on horses, and chase after them. But again, they were traveling much lighter, so they would have been able to catch them much quicker. But he's told on the third day that Jacob had fled, so no doubt very furious at this moment. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. So although he had this head start and was ahead of them, now he catches up after 7 days' journey. And no doubt each day, you know, Jacob looking over his shoulder, wondering, you know, are they coming? And if they are, when are they coming? And if he gets here, what's he going to do? And no doubt, Laban had in mind not only to take his flocks, he may have even had in mind to kill him with the rage and anger that he had and the heart that he had. But I love this. Notice verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." Don't you love God as our protector? You know, here Jacob is in a situation where someone is probably coming to take his life, and at the very least coming to steal all of his belongings, and God steps in and says, "I am Jacob's protector," and even speaks to this unbeliever and says to him in a dream, "Don't touch him. Don't say anything good to him. Don't say anything bad." It's interesting. God's words were very few as recorded here to Laban, and that's sad to me because I think that reveals the hardness of Laban's heart. No doubt God would have extended forgiveness to Laban. No doubt God would have wanted to bring Laban into the family of God, but the hardness of Laban's heart excluded him, and therefore the Lord had very few words for him. Simply, don't touch him. Modern day translation. Don't say anything good to him. Don't say anything bad to him. It reminds me of Herod when Jesus was taken before Herod. Remember, Herod's heart was so bad and was so hard that it says that Jesus didn't say one single word to him on that day of the trial. Not one word. And so we see here the same kind of thing with Laban's heart as he's speaking to Laban. He says, don't touch him, neither good or bad. And God is showing that he is his protector. And so notice Laban overtook Jacob, and Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched his tent in the mountains. And Laban said to Jacob, and no doubt this was a tense moment as they all came riding in and they confronted each other. And Laban says, "What have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword?" He says, "This is like an army coming in and taking my family away. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might, note that, I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel and harp." No way. No way. His intention was to take everything from him and probably even take his life. And yet, knowing his own guilt in his own mind, he works in and says, "Well, I might have done this." But the only reason he said that is because he knew he wouldn't. He says, "I would have had a big party. I would have sent you away with the celebration." He's a liar. And he's a deceiver just like he's always been. You know, the difference in Laban and Jacob is they both started out the same, but now Jacob is different.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.